It is great to see you tonight. We are so glad that you are here. I appreciate modern day technology. It's really helpful, especially caller IDs on phones. I love Brother Dan and Brother Mike, but I got a phone call, and the name that came up was the most beautiful woman in the world. So I answered. Turns out it was Vanessa. We appreciate what we just heard, and we thank God for it. I'd like to talk to you tonight about God's love for us. The word alone, love, it has evoked songs, poems, books, movies. It has moved people to build, steal, and kill. It has been sought after, striven for, and desired by all. Without it, we are less than what we ever could be. Without it, we are a shell of ourselves. Without it, we are weak and wounded. We long for it, we yearn for it, we desire it, we get married for it. We give our lives, our money, our energy and effort, hoping to receive it. Some pursue it in the wrong places and hurt themselves, striving to get it. One of the saddest things in the world is when children don't feel like their parents love them. When little boys and girls feel as if their father or mothers doesn't love them, they experience a pain and an emptiness that can barely be put into words and is nearly unbearable. There is nothing so important as love. We all need love. We all need to be loved. But I am convinced when it comes to the subject of love, above everything else and all that there is, we need to know that God loves us. Maybe no other writer in the Bible spent this much time talking about God's love as the Apostle John. He wrote so much about it that he has been referred to as the Apostle of Love. He wrote 5 books in the New Testament, and all of them speak often about love. John penned arguably the best known passage in the Bible. The subject? Love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And while it may be among the most famous, it is hardly the only one in which John records our Lord talking about love. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you ought to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. John also spent considerable time discussing God's love. Throughout his books, the point of loving one another is central. The love we are to have for one another, however, is based upon the love God has for us. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Understanding God's love is essential to our happiness. The love of God must be the foundation on which we build our spiritual houses. I am and I belong in this world because God loves me. God's love for us is the most comforting thought in the world. His love solidifies our place in the world. It gives us strength to persevere through adversity. Additionally, it enables us to emulate his love in our lives. Loving and being loved is among the greatest keys to happiness in the world. Tonight, let us learn some things about God's amazing love for us. Point number one is this: God's love is unconditional. In order to have a relationship with God, you and I must get to know God. Let me ask you an important question. When I say God's love is unconditional, how do you understand the word unconditional? Some think that because God loves me unconditionally, that means there are no conditions in our relationship. That's not what God's love is unconditional means. Others think that what we do determines God's love for us. That is not what God's love is unconditional means either. Both of these ideas are wrong, but sadly many people live by one or two of these views. The biblical concept of unconditional love needs to be explained. When I say that God's love for you is unconditional, I'm making a statement about God, not you. This is a statement about how God loves, or better yet, who God is. It's more easily understood when our focus is on God. And may I suggest that when you read your Bible, you find God in the text. Find out who He is and what He's doing. Focus your efforts on Him. To understand God's love, we must consider God's eternal character or His eternal nature. In creation, man was created on day six. God existed before day six because God is eternal. Therefore, God loved man before He created man. Because God was love before there was even a man to love. That's what John writes in 1 John 4:8. If one does not know love, he does not know God, for God is love. Think about the phrase. It's about God. It's about who He is. Here is the unconditional nature of God's love. This says nothing about you or how you behave. This says nothing about any conditions God would later put on your behavior as it relates to the relationship. It's a statement about God. In order to have a relationship with God, you must know Him. And what you must know about Him is His eternal character. Everything He is eternally. God is holy, eternally so. God is just and merciful, gracious and loving. He is love, which means He has always been love. It also means He cannot be anything else or do anything else. He cannot change His eternal character. Our concept of love must be determined by God's character, and His character is revealed in Scripture. Listen to me, please. This is the reason to study your Bible. The reason to study your Bible is to learn the character of God. The reason to study the Bible is to learn Him. It is the only way you can ever hope to emulate Him. Please consider this as you interpret your life. You might be tempted to believe that when you do well, then God loves you. But when you do bad things, God does not love you. And He will not love you again until you start doing good again. This conception of God's love hurts our relationship with God. It puts us in the position of constantly trying to get God to love us. It's a very frustrating way of living. And if it is never corrected, it will lead you to despair. You will begin to believe you cannot please Him, and that He is unfair and difficult for demanding so much of you. This despair in time will eventually lead you to leaving God and turning against Him. You listen to many people who claim to hate God today. At one time, they claimed to love Him. Properly understood, however, God's love provides our greatest motivation for loving Him back. This is especially true when you consider these three things. The first thing you need to know about God's love is that He loved you before. He loved you before you were created. God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Remember, God is eternal. He is from everlasting to everlasting. Therefore, before He brought the world into existence, He was already love. It might be argued that love in some part prompted Him to create the world. God loved you before you were created. Secondly, God loved you before you were formed. God planned to use Jeremiah as a prophet before Jeremiah was born. He told Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." We all need to focus less on ourselves and more on God. He loves us before He forms us. Thirdly, God loves us before you did anything. Romans chapter 9 is a great chapter about the sovereignty of God. To show God's sovereignty, Paul makes the case that God made choices to use certain people in His plan. Those people, Paul points out, did not do anything to cause God to choose them. Rather, God simply chose. Among the examples are Jacob and Esau. Pay close attention to what Paul says about God's choice and the children's actions. He says, "And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not by works, but because of Him who caused? She was told the older shall serve the younger. What did Jacob and Esau do to decide God's choice? Nothing. Because God chose before they could. That's the point. Three significant passages that teach us all a very important thing. God's loved us before he created us, before we were formed in the womb, and before we could do anything good or bad. The conclusion is inescapable. You cannot do anything to get God to love you, because he loved you before you could do anything. Love, like most things in life, is learned. Ideally, you should learn it at home. But if no one teaches you, it will be difficult for you to love. This is ultimately the root of many marital problems. The great thing is, however, that even if you do not know love, you can learn how to love. God will teach us. No doubt this is why God relates to us as our Heavenly Father. As our Father, God loved us first, so then we could learn how to love. This is why the ideal way of parenting your children is to emulate the way our Heavenly Father parents us. Considering that, let me ask you another question. Of those of you in the audience who have children, when did you start loving them? Was it when he learned to walk or talk? Or was it when he learned to read or write? Maybe when he was potty trained? Or did you love him when you first learned you were pregnant? If you began to love your child the moment you knew you were pregnant, then you loved them before. Like God, you loved him before he was born. Like God, you loved him before he could see. You loved him before he could speak. You loved him before he could do anything. He did never earn your love. He was not so good that his goodness made you love him. No, before he could do or knew anything, you already loved him. While preparing this material that eventually became the book, I visited a sister in the hospital. It offered me an amazing opportunity to test the very words I just said. Days earlier, she and her husband had a baby. I sat in the room on the sofa and I watched as she and her husband played with their new son and the smiles on their faces. She was still in pain, but you couldn't tell that with the baby that they were both now very much enjoying. And so as I sat and I watched, I asked her, "When did you start loving your son?" And she paused. I think she thought I was trying to trick her. And so she looked into the sky and she said, with her eyes beginning to furrow, her brow there, and then she looked at me right in the eye and with straight conviction she said, "When I first learned I was pregnant, then she loved him before." We are capable of such love because God is our Father. Think about how much God loved you before you were ever created. He loved you before you did anything good or bad. He has never demanded you act a certain way to get him to love you. He loved you before you could. This is what is meant by God's love is unconditional. You place no conditions on your love for your child. Because your child had your love before he could meet any conditions. What happens with our children happens with us. Here is how it works. Our love for our children does not necessarily increase as they grow older. Neither does God's love for us increase. What happens is our children's appreciation for our love increases as they get older. Our appreciation of love given before we even knew what love was. When you get older and you learn how much your parents did for you before you could do anything for yourself. And then when you become a parent, you appreciate how tough a task parenting really is. Almost everyone who reaches this point calls or visits his parents to say, "Thank you." Because now he knows that he never had to earn their love. He had it before he could. It is also very humbling because you realize you were totally dependent upon someone else and they chose to love you. Think about that with God. God loved you before he formed you. His love for you has not grown over the years, but hopefully your appreciation for his love has grown as you have gotten older spiritually. It is also the reason for humility. We can be happy when we know that God loves us unconditionally. It was never my hair, never my height, my size, my shape, or my weight, never the money, the color, the gender, the smile. It was never any of that. It's never actually been about me. It's always been about God. Question. Have you returned to your Heavenly Father and said, thank you? Dear God, thank you for loving us unconditionally. The second point is this. God's love is universal. There's another aspect of God's love with which we must learn and embrace. God's love is universal. We often put others down to build ourselves up. It is a lamentable part of human history. We fight one another. We hate one another. We want for ourselves and not for others. For this reason, the idea of universal love seems like a fantasy. Indeed, it would be if we were talking about man's love, but we're not. We're talking about God's love. If you will have a relationship with God, you must take a larger view of the world. It is tempting to view the world through all of our all small circles. But God is larger than my block and neighborhood. He's larger than my city and state. He's even larger than the state of Texas. Tell some good folks that. He's larger than our country, even our hemisphere. He is the ruler of heaven and earth. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the Almighty God. He has all power, and everything and everyone is subject to him. He's the creator and ruler and God of all that is. But as large and as powerful as God is, he has room to love you. You must find a way to understand that God loves you personally. I love the fact that Paul says he gave himself, he loved me, Galatians 2:20. You are a part of the universe, of God's universal love. It saddens me to know that people have no problem believing God is love, but they cannot understand that God loves them. Unfortunately, some people grow up in homes and environments where love is not shown, and it has a profound impact on how they relate to God. Our upbringing shapes our view not simply of people, but also of God. If our fathers were distant and cold, we are prone to think that God is distant and cold. If our fathers were harsh and critical, we tend to think that God is harsh and critical. If our fathers were perfectionists and were never pleased, then we struggle to believe that we can ever please God. If our fathers abandon us, we believe God will abandon us. It explains so much about our interaction with God. One person suggested our minds are like tape recorders. When we hear certain words and phrases, the tape plays our pre-programmed songs. When we hear that God is our Father, our mind plays the song labeled Father. When we hear our Heavenly Father loves us, the songs for Father and love are played. But if these songs are painful and difficult, then understanding God's love reasonably becomes very hard. This must be understood if one will understand the second important fact about God's love. The second point is this: God's love is universal. Remember, God's love is unconditional. He loved you before you were created. You didn't do anything to make him love you. He loved you before you could do anything. Now add that thought to this. God's love is universal. He loves you, or as I like to say, God loved you because. God loved you because he created the whole world. God so loved the world, John says. He gave his only begotten son. Remember when God saw everything that he had made, he said it was very good. The creation included man. God loved man. He loves you because he created you. God loves you because you share his image. Paul preached the universality of God's love to unbelieving philosophers. They were just as included in God's love and thought as the Jews and Paul himself. Paul says he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, had determined the bounds of their dwelling places. No one is excluded because God's love is universal. All men are made in the image of God, therefore God loves all men. And because all men are worthy of his love, the Lord's assessment of the world he created and the humans he created to inhabit it are summed up in the passage of Matthew 16:26. For what is a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The Lord's conclusion of the world he created and the man he created is that the man is worth the entire world. That's the Lord's conclusion. You are the height of God's creation. He loves you because you are a human being. Stop. Think about that. There is no other reason needed for God to love you. After God created man, he looked at it and said, it's very good. God only created two people, and so we might say, well, that's easy. The whole universe consisted of two people, but God knew two would grow to several billion. And he loved every one of them. He knew one day you'd be a part of that. He created all men in his image. There are no humans who are subhuman. Whatever it is that makes us human, we all have it equally. In God's eyes, no one is unworthy. No one goes unloved by God because he created everyone. It is so sad that we think so little of ourselves. A low estimate of ourselves will cause us to have a low estimate of others. And the reason is simple. Other people are just like you. Whatever it is you don't like about yourself, you will find that in other people. One wise man told me, folks are folks. Our low thoughts of ourselves do not reflect God's thoughts of us, however. Please do not project your thoughts of yourself on God. He thinks we're great. He thinks we are wonderful. He thinks what he made is special and important. He loves us because of who we are. He knows the numbers of our hairs on our heads. He knows our favorite colors and desserts. Songs and shoes. He loves us for no other reason than that he made us. No sparrow falls to the ground without God's knowledge. No lion goes hungry without God knowing it. No flower dies without God being aware of it. Now consider this. His care for those things is minuscule in comparison to his care and knowledge of you. He shared his image with us. To not love us then on some level would be to not love himself. For he made us in his image. Your life will change immeasurably when you learn your worth. It is because we do not know it that it explains why we spend so much of our short time on earth doing the things we do. Why do we spend so much time on physical things? Why do we spend so much time on clothes, shoes, hair, makeups, cars, all of which must be name brand? Could it be that by these things we will convince ourselves and others that we are worthy of love? Sadly, no matter how much we invest and spend, we never really feel good enough about ourselves or the ones we're trying to please, do we? This would change if we knew that God's love was universal and it included every one of us equally. We know better, but often we do not do better. We do not live what we teach our children, and that is that love is not earned, it is freely given. Like God, you started loving your children before they were born, and I submit to you, like God, you also love them because they were born. Question: what did your child do at the hospital? Did they do something special? Did they sing a song? Did they deliver themselves? What did they do that was so great that by them doing it, you said, now I love you? Like all who came before them, they did nothing. Except one vital and crucial thing, they were born. They did not need to do anything else. We already have discussed they couldn't do anything else. We waited for them to be born. We all went to the hospital hoping and waiting for them to join us. We were so anxious to see this person that we already loved. Once we left the hospital, we brought them home. Likely, everything was ready. Was it at your house? Their rooms were waiting for them. Their beds were waiting for them. Their clothes, their shoes, their toys, all waiting for them because they were loved before they arrived. In order for us to show them how much they loved them, one thing needed to happen. They just needed to be born. Then you could share with them the love you already have for them. That's the way it is with God. God created the world with us in mind, Isaiah tells us, Isaiah 45, 12 through 18. He tells us that God formed the earth, not in vain, but to be inhabited. Isaiah says the earth is no accident. God put this here. Reading Genesis chapter 1 is like watching parents prepare for the arrival of their children. God called for a light so he could work. He then separated the light from the darkness. He prepared the sky and the expanse above the earth. He gave us food. The trees came forth bearing fruits and vegetables from the ground. He knew we would need seasons to grow those crops and to lighten our days and night. So he commanded the sun and moon and stars to shine for his children. He gave us fish and birds to eat, for one day he knew we would use them for that purpose. He did the same with the animals on the land. He knew we would use them one day and would want them for pets and need them for food. Lovingly preparing everything was ready. The sun was in the air. The grass was here. The sky was blue. The fish, the birds, the animals, everything was ready. But something was missing. God spent 5 days preparing our room for us. He decorated it. He prepared it. The materials here for our clothes, shelter, and food. God had prepared everything for us to show us how much he loved us. We just needed to be born. But then, he didn't speak us into existence, no. Tenderly, gently, he reached down into the clay and formed us with his own hands. Like a father's first kiss, God breathed life into us and we were made alive. He loved us before we were formed. He loved us because we were born. And as good as those two things are, they are yet incomplete. Because the third thing is, we must know this, God's love is unlimited. This aspect of God's love may be the most difficult for us to comprehend because we often think in terms of cause and effect as it relates to love. We struggle with the notion that there is ever a time when God does not love us. When people treat us well, we treat them well. We love them. But when we are mistreated, it affects and often hinders our love for them. It's not true of God. Remember, God is love. He loved us before he made us. Therefore, there is nothing that we can do to impact God's love for us. God loved us because he made us. Therefore, there is nothing we can do to get God to love us. God even loved us when we were in sin. Listen closely. Therefore, there is nothing we can do to cause God to stop loving us. Sin is a terrible thing. It hurts. It destroys all who partake of it. Since God's love was never based on our goodness, our sin does not stop him from loving us. Listen again. Sin does not stop God from loving us. That did not say that sin does not hurt or could not even sever our relationship with God, Galatians 5:4. God's love is who God is. Our sin creates a problem for us with God. These things are not the same. The Bible teaches God loved us before, God loved us because, and it teaches that God loved us when. When, Eric? When we were in sin. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. When we were at our worst, God sent his best. Christ died while we were sinners. That passage absolutely validates the first two points. God's love is who God is. Since he loved us before we were created, he loved us before we did anything good or bad. Since he loved us because we were created, he loved for that reason and for no other. It is for these reasons that when we sinned and rebelled against God, he still loved us. Question, didn't the Father love his Son when he was in the pig's pen? Does sin hurt God? Oh, yes, it does. Genesis 6, 5, and 6. Will sin cause us to be separated from God? Could it eternally? Yes, it can. But Romans 5, 6 through 8 is not about God's justice. It is about God's love. These verses say that God loved us while we were sinners. This means that God's love is not limited in any way by our actions. He loves us even when we rebel against him. Putting a few passages together, please allow this paraphrase. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son while we were sinners to redeem us back to himself. God didn't simply love us when we were sinners, though. God loved us when we entered the kingdom. Very often we read Romans 5, 6 through 8, and we extol God's love, but we stop at verse 8. Paul says some more things that are as important as telling us that God loved us while we were sinners. He also tells us that God loved us when we became saved. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more
Shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, Paul says, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let me ask you a question. Why is it more appealing and comforting to be loved as a sinner than a saint? Paul is writing to the saints in Rome, Romans 1:7. They have obeyed the gospel, Romans 6:3 and 4, 16 and 17. They were once lost, but now they stand saved. God sent Christ while they were in sin. Now they have been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Because Christ came, though, they're no longer sinners. And if when he did that when they were sinners, much more, Paul says, because we are justified, we will be saved from wrath. God's amazing love continues when his children enter his kingdom. But thirdly, God loves us when we stumble and fall. God loved us when? When we were sinners. God loved us when we obeyed the gospel, when we entered the kingdom. And when within our faithful Christian walk we stumble and fall, God loves us. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The unlimited nature of God's love can be seen in this passage. The walk of the faithful is a walk that includes provisions for sin. God loved before we could do anything good or bad. Therefore, it was not our goodness that prompted God to love us. Remember, God loved us when we were sinners. We were ungodly toward God. We treated him with less regard and honor he was due, and he still loved us. He loved us when we became his children, but turned our backs on him and began to walk in sin. But now justified, we walk in the light, and God continues to love us. Do you want to know why we struggle with loving one another? I submit to you, it's because we don't know God loves us. John writes of walking in the light. It's a manner of life. It's a mode of life. Characterizes the child of God. The walk is one that's in fellowship with God. The walk is one conducted in the light, not in darkness. But in the light, there are provisions for sin. The walk is characterized by those who hate darkness and love the light. That walk is one in which God loves his children. What happens if a child of God walking in the light sins? Does God stop loving him? Please remember that it was not the child's walk that prompted God to love him in the first place. The verse says that the blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing us from all sin. A child of God may sin, but that sin is cleansed by the perpetual, powerful, cleansing blood of Jesus. In order to be happy, every one of us needs to understand the love, God, a love of God. Scripturally, he never loves us more than he did before he created us. He loves us because we were born. We didn't need to do anything else. He loved us while we were in sin. He even loves us when we stumble. The point is that God loves us before, during, and after conversion. We must not focus on ourselves. Rather, we must try our best to understand God. What does God's love mean to you? It's a statement of God's infinite character. God is eternal. Before he ever created a thing, he was love. God never stops loving us. There is something else we need to understand. God's love does not mean God will protect you from all physical harm. It means God will protect your spiritual life. No one can take you from God. No one can make God stop loving you. Your soul is protected. Remember, happiness is spiritual. But we live in a world within a world, and life on earth is filled with all kinds of challenges, problems, headaches, and pain. If we suffer some of these, it does not mean God has stopped loving us. But rather it means we should yearn for heaven. Can I ask you to indulge me tonight for just a moment and take a walk with me? Can you clear your mind for just a second and imagine? Imagine you're on a long, winding road. It's a beautiful road. It's smoothly paved. It's bright and clear. You stoop down to get a closer look, and the street appears to be made of gold. Ahead in the distance, you see a castle. On either side of the road, you see tall, lush, green vegetation. Trees abound, yielding all kinds of fruit. The fruit and the flowers are beautiful. You stop and stare because the colors are especially vivid. The reds are redder and the blues are more vibrant and sharper than anything you've ever seen. Yellow has never looked as bright nor green as crisp as here. Never have flowers smelled so fresh. Never has fruit looked so ripe and sweet. Things are very familiar, yet peculiar and strange. Each step you take leads you closer to the amazing castle ahead of you. As you near it, you notice movement. At the moment, you are too far away to tell what it is. As you draw near, you notice the movement is the result of living beings. They are odd-looking, but not scary, strange, yet majestic. You stop and stare. You wipe your eyes. You strive to focus. You pinch yourself. It hurts. Yes, you are awake. Some of these beings are walking, and some are actually flying. They have wings, clear, transparent, gorgeous wings. Some have two, some four, some six. They appear to be made of light, and even though you've never seen one, you know right away, these are angels. One approaches you, and he greets you. You ask the most obvious and what seems the most important question, where am I? A long pause ensues as he looks at you. You're in heaven, he responds, and I am your angel. You faint. After you awake, he says, I will be your guide. I will show you around. I know you have many questions. I will answer them as you go. You enter the gate. There are actually 12 gates. Each gate is made of one pearl. The street is made of gold. Once you are inside of the gates, you approach the castle. You notice the door is made of pure light. The angel leads you into a great hall. It's full of activity. Angels are busily flying about. Everyone is moving so fast, but they never impede each other. Their movements are in perfect harmony. There are all kinds of them. You marvel at their precision and their busy pace. You stand in awe, your mouth wide open, and the angel says, this is the hub of heaven. These angels are on missions from God. They are different angels with different tasks. These are angels of war. They are the army of God. They execute judgment from God. There goes one now. I will show you their armory later. Those are cherubs over there. He points to another group of angels. Without so much as a pause, he continues, and over there are seraphs. Some praise and adore God, for he is holy. You can scarcely catch your breath. He continues as if this is normal for you. There are many rooms here and many other angels. Unable to hold your tongue any longer, you interrupt. This is amazing. It's beautiful, magnificent, wonderful, incredible. You search for word after word to describe it, and each one seems as unsatisfactory as the last. You are further amazed when the angel says, oh, hold on, this is simply the hall. We've not started the tour yet. If you're ready, then we can begin. Your senses are on fire. You are alive like you've never been. Yes, oh yes, you shout, please, but I can stay here and be satisfied. And then he says with a smile, you are in for a treat. He leads you down a hall and the tour begins. We will enter some rooms and others we will not. Above each door will be a title of what goes on in the room. For instance, this door is marked cloud making. The angel asks if you understand. Of course, you respond, I understand. Then let us continue. This room is the armory that I said I would show you. As angels, we fight evil. Whenever God calls, we come here to arm ourselves. That angel I pointed out to you earlier is of the heavenly host. They defend and protect. Notice their battle armor. See their swords. Look, but do not touch. You will hurt yourself if you are not trained. The swords are light. They are able to pierce and divide to the soul. Once we had an uprising here. Once. He continues. This room is the great banquet hall. The hall is huge. The ceiling is made of stars, actual stars and galaxies. The room is full of lush green vegetation. There in the midst of the room is a street. On either side of the street is a river. He resumes, yes, there are trees. Each tree yields 12 kinds of fruit. What is that the angels are eating, you ask? It is manna. It's angels' food, he continues. That tree over there is the tree of life. It bears 12 kinds of fruit. Through the banquet hall you go. There, what is that door, you ask? The door is marked dungeon. The angel grabs you. We will not go through that door. That leads to outer darkness. It's a place reserved for rebellious angels. Remember that uprising I told you about? Those who follow wickedness were put there. You go through room after room. Every room seems more amazing than the last. There is a room marked creation. What is this room and what does it mean, you ask? Your guide responds, this is where we see God's creation. Would you like to look inside? Absolutely, you shout. He opens the door and you notice the joy of the angel as he talks. Look at the sun and the moon and the stars. The stars are incredible, he says. You strain to see as he continues to talk. The sun is fire and light, he says. It's brighter than 1,000,000,000 lights. Refusing to pretend, you interrupt your guide and you say, I cannot see the sun or the moon. He assures you they are there and they are huge. It's the size of creation, he says, that makes them hard for you to see. Stars have different shapes and different sizes, he says. The stars are without number. Each star is pure energy. Stars strain to burn. They yearn to lighten the darkness, he whispers. They actually die to give light. It's amazing. They give their life to give light, he continues. Sometimes we angels come here and just marvel at God's handiwork. We are amazed at the detail and beauty. We spend our free moments here looking at the wonder of his wisdom. We talk among ourselves about his intricate detail. He thought of everything. We think of it as one of God's greatest works. You continue and you reach a door marked throne room. You pause. Is this the throne room, you ask? Yes, yes it is, says the angel. Are we actually going into the throne room? Before you can finish, he answers, yes, we are. You try to steady yourself before you go in. You go through the door and angels surround the throne. He resumes, these are the angels of praise and glory. They surround God's throne and shout, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. God is worthy of praise, he says. Of course, you say softly. Within the throne room, there's a street. This street is called the Way, he answers. You notice that a river runs on either side of the street. You ask, what is it? It is the river of the water of life, he says. You try to focus, but you cannot because your mind is so full of questions that you can no longer restrain yourself. You feel like a cracked dam that has been strained to hold back a flood. Your words fly out of your mouth faster than bullets out of a Gatling gun. They stumble over each other and you begin to shoot out. Will we see God? How many angels are there? How many rooms are there? Do you ever get tired? Have you ever asked yourself why God made you? Have you ever wanted to be something other than what you are? Is there any sorrow here? Are you ever sad? What is the purpose of it all? The angel struggles to stop you. Slow down, slow down. And I will answer your questions, he says softly, trying to calm you down. Will we see God? Yes. How many angels are there? There's an innumerable host of angels. There are many kinds of angels. We could not see them all. Each of us have different functions. No, we never get tired. Sorrow and sadness, I do not think you would understand. We love God. We serve freely. Have I ever wanted to be something other than I am? No, why would I? Now about your last question, he pauses. What is the purpose of it all? Of all of your questions, it may be the most difficult to answer, he continues. We know much, but we do not know everything. You have seen the immense size and scope of the castle. You have seen the beauty and splendor of many things here. You have seen the glorious rooms with each door yielding more adventure and wonder than the last. You have seen the angels, the multitude of angels. They are all different shapes and sizes and missions. You have seen the creation, that glorious, magnificent creation. It is God's signature. We wonder and marvel at his glory and splendor, and you ask, why? Why? What is the purpose of it all? I will tell you this. We've wondered that as well. We have wondered what we are doing on these missions and what God is doing. We have inquired and we are certainly interested. And we are sure that God will tell us one day, but as it is, no one knows. You're devastated. Your head falls, your eyes well up with tears, and the angel says, I can tell you are anxious. I wish I knew more, but I don't. However, I will tell you what I know. You perk up. You wipe your eyes, you listen intently, and he says, God has a special project. He gives it a lot of his attention and care. He protects it and watches over it very carefully. We do not know everything about it because God has not told us. You know, no being can know the mind of God, not even us, unless he reveals it to us. We know God made it because he showed us. We know when he made it because he told us. Sometimes he sends us on errands to it. Even he has gone to visit it. But what he is doing, no one knows. We know he protects it and watches over it. No one here questions God. However, compared to all you have seen, we do not know what he sees in it. I do believe it has to do with our purpose and the purpose behind all you have seen and all that exists. What? What is it, you shout? He continues, I could show you better than I could tell you. Remember the creation room, he asks. Yes, yes, I remember, you reply. We did not see it all. He leads you back to the creation room. As he opens the door, he says, here is where light lives. The way to light's house is this way. Yes, light lives just over there. Here's where God keeps darkness. The sun sleeps over there. Here's where God formed the stars. They are without number. With hand outstretched, he says, behold, God's creation. You are in awe. Cannot believe your eyes. No wonder you were smiling when we came in first. No wonder you think it is God's signature. It is amazing, you respond. As you try to take it all in, he interrupts you and says, no, no, this is not it. He beckons you closer and he says, now, look past the galaxies. Look past the constellations. Look past all of those things. Do you see it? You stretch and strain, but you cannot see what he's talking about. No, I do not see it, you insist. Please show me. You must. I must know. Tell me what you are talking about. I thought this was it. Frustrated, your guide says, I knew this would be difficult. I just knew it. He says, there, right there, down there, that there. Do you see that little speck? Look closer. Look harder. It's right there. It's a little tiny speck, but it's there. Finally, he says, give me your hand. He takes your hand and points. He places it on something you can barely see. This little, almost invisible, tiny dot, he asks, yes. He says, relieved, you finally found it. He looks at you and says, now you have found the sun. From here, he motions, count three dots, and you are there. He enlarges your view, and you recognize it instantly. You gasp. Now screaming, bordering on hysteria, you continue, all of this? All of this is for that? I do not believe it. This place, heaven itself, all of those angels, all of that activity, God's project is earth. Your voice climbs ever higher. You shake your head as you say it again. The angels, all of those rooms are working for God's project. Still pointing, you ask, this is God's project. Refusing to accept, you continue as if saying it again will change it. This room, the creation room, all that is in this room, the sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, everything. I cannot believe it. God watches over this. This is what God is interested in. This is what he is intently concerned about. He cares. He watches over. He protects. He loves earth. Before you can steal your mind, the angel chimes in and he says, I see you are surprised as we were. We could not believe it either. And I will tell you something else. He says, we've actually seen God sad about it. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine an infinitely loving being sad? And can you imagine how we feel when God is sad? Can you imagine how we feel when God hurts? I've seen God sad myself, and oh, how it impacted me. And it's all over, well, that. We trust God and love him. We know what he does is best, but only God knows what he is doing. He has not told us. Still, I will tell you, we have wondered. We have inquired. But it's not what you think. All of this is not for earth. No, there are plenty of planets. It is for those who live there. God calls him man. The angel's word hits you like a ton of bricks. You're standing, but you have no feelings in your legs. You're sure that you have fainted. Like a television gone off for the night, your mind becomes snow. You cannot hear or see a thing. All you can do is think. And your thinking has never been clearer. Immediately, you think of your life. You hear in an instant every word you've ever said. You think of all the times that you've complained. You think of all the doubt that you have lived with. You think about all the days you felt unsafe and unsure about your relationship with God. You think of how lonely and how distant you have always felt from God. You think about your prayers and how often you felt he was not there. How often you felt he did not hear, and how often you wondered if he really cared. You think of everything that you ever believed that was important. You think of all the people you know and how many of them feel and behave the same way you did. You know the angel is still talking, but you cannot hear a thing. All you can do is think. You are confused and delighted. You are rejoicing and ashamed. You know he is talking, but you can barely hear him. Hearing him is like trying to see on a dark night through a dense fog. You can barely hear his voice as he continues. We do not know a lot about man. We do know that God made him. We rejoice at God's creation. We know that we work on man's behalf. It is as if the angels notice that you are barely there. He draws closer. Looking more intently, he makes sure you are focused before he resumes. One time, he says. One time, looking intently at you, an angel was looking down at man. He was probably in this very room, and he turned to God and said, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? You've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet. The angel continues, this is as close as we can get to understanding the purpose of it all. Everything that you have seen in all of us angels, in some measure exists because God created man. And like God, all of us angels have only wished that man knew how much God loves him. Friend, when you go outside tonight, tomorrow, if the Lord says the same, would you look at the creation? And when you do, I want you to think. Think about the grass. Each blade is unique. Think about the sun, its strength and strategic placement. Just far enough away to keep us warm and grow our crops, but not so far away that we freeze to death. Think about the seas and oceans and all the living creatures that inhabit them. Think about the birds and the insects, the creeping things and all that there are. Think about the jungles, the Amazon, the rainforests, and the deserts. Think about all of the animals, big and small. Look up and notice the stars. They cannot be numbered. Consider the sheer magnitude of the sky. Think about the galaxies, of which the Milky Way is only one. And when you do, marvel at our ignorance of how vast it all really is. Think about the angels. Think about their countless missions, their continual service, their grandeur, their beauty, and all of their mighty power. And then just when you are ready to stop thinking, think about you and try. I mean, try as hard as you can to engulf your mind in the thought that all that there is because God made you. And if you're able to do that, and I pray that you are, then add this thought to it. When we turned our backs on him, when we snubbed our noses at him, he came down and took on flesh and died for us. Happiness is knowing God loves me and he wants me in heaven with him. If you're not a Christian, friend, you're not rejecting the church. You're not rejecting your family. You're rejecting that love from God. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God tonight. And put him on and make him your Savior if you haven't. If you are his child, don't live another day without understanding the love of our Heavenly Father. Happiness is knowing God loves me. And happiness is knowing when I leave here, we're going to heaven. If you are subject to the Lord's invitation, come now as we stand and as we sing.